Thank you for having me, and Father Steve, it's so such a privilege and an honour for me to actually preach in an Anglican church tonight, because I've never preached in an Anglican church before, but my family heritage for generations is in the Anglican church, and my two grandmother on each side, they were both faithful members of their local Anglican parishes until right up into old age, till the day they died, and which meant that my parents both grew up in the Anglican church and met in the Anglican church and got married in the Anglican church. And when I got born, we were in the Anglican church. And it was only when I was about 10 years of age that we shifted into, I think it was the Uniting Church for a few years, and then the Baptist Church for a few years. And then, so we've just kind of been doing a tour through all the denominations. Sorry about that. Yeah. You might want to start on that communion wine, I don't know. But but one thing led to another, and I ended up in C3. But I actually took a photo from the back of the church and just posted it on my mum and dad's little WhatsApp group and said, check this out. I'm preaching in an Anglican church here. So they'll be stoked. They'll be like, is there a live stream? I wanna do it. But they're on the East Coast, about as far away as you can get from here and still be in Australia. Most easterly point of Australia, near Byron Bay. That's where I grew up, and my family still live. So, but tonight I'm excited to preach from the Word of God, and I want to speak to you out of John's Gospel. Give me a wave if you were at Hepburn Heights this morning. Just give us a little sneaky wave. Okay, 5, 6 people, 7, 8. Okay, that's cool. So I preached this morning out of one of the 7 signs in the Gospel of John. And I just enjoyed that so much. So I'm going to preach another one tonight, a different one. And this one's actually going to be the first one. So if you have your Bible, or I believe it may be on the screen as well, we got you covered both ways. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. We're going to read the account of Jesus turning the water into wine. So John 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. I'm doing my best not to make that sound like he was mad at her, disrespectful. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's just close our eyes and say a prayer as we prepare our hearts to hear the word of the Lord tonight. Father, I just pray that you'll breathe your spirit of revelation upon these words to us tonight. God, let it be illuminated to us. Let your words be. Let it come to us like seed that's planted in good soil. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that your word is living and it's active and it strengthens and it guides and it challenges and it purifies and it refines us. So let your word come to us. We open our hearts to receive, our minds, Lord God, to hear from you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Verse 11, the final verse there. The first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, the first of the signs. There are seven signs in the Gospel of John, and this is the first one. Now, often we would call them miracles, because there are seven miracles, but John doesn't call them miracles, even though they are miracles, he calls them signs. And that's the reason is because John has selected these seven specifically because they show us something about the divinity of Jesus. They are a sign that points to the true nature of Jesus. They are a sign that show us that, you know what, Jesus isn't just any ordinary Old Testament style prophet who can do some cool party tricks like turning water into wine or doing or making things float or do all the call down fire from heaven. Like, who knows that the Old Testament prophets had some pretty cool powers that they could do. But Jesus isn't just one of them. Jesus is actually God, came to earth in human form. And so John selects the miracles, and this is the first miracle, but it's very important to note that John calls them signs because whilst the miracle is awesome, it's actually not about the miracle. The main point of this story is not the miracle that happened, it's what it tells us about Jesus. So, with that in mind, I want to give you three signs within the sign. And I want to tell you straight up, there's more than the three, but we don't want to be here all night, so I've only chosen three big ones. There's other signs that you can find in this story, but three that I think are really important for us to look at. And the first one is the sign of abundance. It is a sign of abundance. I love how we prayed in the prayer of generosity that we all live in the abundance of God. I hope you were paying attention in that prayer. We all live in the abundance of God. So in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to a day where God was going to come in a whole new way. Remember, there's these prophecies about, you know, there's days that are coming. I love any Old Testament prophecy that says, the days are coming, declares the Lord. And there's so many of them. It's like they're prophesying this future where things are going to be better. Where God is going to do a new thing. Even Isaiah talking about God doing a new thing. The prophet Jeremiah talking about how God's going to take the heart of stone out of people and put a heart of flesh, a soft heart within the people. And there's days that are coming that are going to be better, where God is actually going to visit the earth in a whole new way. And so in the Old Testament, there's so many prophecies that are looking forward to God doing this new thing. And one of the things, one of the signs that God had come and was doing these new things was that there was going to be an abundance. And in Amos, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 9 and verse 13, how'd we go with that one? We got that one up there. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13, there it is. Check this one out. This is so cool. Amos 9:13. The days are coming. Here we go. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. What's one of the signs that the Messiah has come? What is one of the signs that God has turned up on earth to do a new thing? It's going to be an abundance of wine. An abundance of wine. And not that. How do we know it's an abundance? Well, the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman. So the people that are reaping the harvest are getting, the harvest is so abundant, there's so much fruit to pick that they are getting overtaken by, it's actually the season to be planting again, but we're still bringing in the harvest from the last season, but the plowman is being overtaken by the planter of the next crop. But not only that, then the planter planting in the vineyard is getting overtaken by the one who's treading the grapes. It's like no sooner have you planted than you're reaping and you're making the wine. It's like this is abundance. It's like the seasons are just all overlapping one another. And he says, new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. There is an abundance of wine. This is a sign that God put in his Old Testament from the prophet Amos, that the days when God comes were the days when the Messiah comes, when God is initiating his new thing on earth. What's one of the big signs? There's an abundance of wine. So it's interesting that Jesus' first ever miracle is he creates an abundance of wine, highlighting and announcing his arrival as the Messiah. The interesting thing was that the people at the time were under Roman occupation, and they were not living as the free and the blessed people that they were destined to be. But they were holding on to promises like this. There's coming an age that marks a turning of the page when the Messiah comes and leads us, and we will be walking in the blessings of God, and it will be a time of abundance, and especially the abundance of wine. This will be the sign that we are living in the glory days, and the glory days have come to us. But the reality of their world was far from it. And this wedding had actually become symbolic in many ways of their nation, where their nation was downtrodden, their nation was occupied, their nation was humbled and humiliated and shamed, and they were not free to govern themselves and free to be the people that God had called them to be. And this wedding in Cana of Galilee is a wedding of two people who are unnamed. They say that Cana was just like this tiny little village, like population 6. I don't know if you've ever driven through those side of towns. You know, it's like you're coming into a town, they make you slow down, and then about 100 metres up the road, you're back to 100 again. It's like, okay, that was that. Okay, that was that. Well, that's what Cana was. It was in the middle of nowhere. Like for a long time, people don't even know where Cana is. And this young couple, unnamed, obviously very poor because they didn't have enough money to supply enough wine for the wedding. And so they're symbolic of this nation that's kind of like, things aren't working out. We're not living in the abundance that God has promised us. So Jesus, into this moment of their humiliation and their shame. And this was a real thing, because some of the archaeological things that they've dug up, they find that in those towns, it was actually against the law to not supply enough wine for a wedding. And there could actually be a lawsuit against the young couple for not providing enough wine for the whole, because part of their whole society was the feast. And if you did not provide enough wine for the feast to continue, you could actually be charged and taken to court. What a great way to start your marriage. Like, and these guys were staring down the barrel of the humiliation and the shame. And that's why Jesus springs into action at this wedding. I love how this wedding in a small village with this poor couple, Jesus brings along another 900 bottles of wine. Each water pot that was full of water, it says 20 to 30 gallons. There were 6 of them. Let's say it's 180 gallons of water. That's 900 bottles. I did the calculations. 900 bottles, not just of any wine, of Grange, turning up at the end of this wedding. That is an abundance. I don't know if you've been to a wedding that's had 900 bottles of wine, but Jesus has created an abundance. There's no two ways of looking at it in this wine, in this wedding. Now, one of the things that I love about Jesus is that if they hadn't have run out of wine in the first place, he couldn't have done the miracle. It's only when they ran out of wine that he could have done the miracle. It's only when we get ourselves into the reality of, do you know what? I don't have what it takes. I need Jesus. And in our world, I believe there's so many people that their self-sufficiency is getting to a point where reality will dawn that's like, I don't know if I've got what it takes anymore. Well, guess what? That's exactly the moment where Jesus can come in. What are you running out of? What are you in lack of? I want to tell you, rather than let that be a cause for despair and for discouragement, let that be an opportunity to actually reach out to God and reach out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need help. When you acknowledge your lack, that's exactly when Jesus brings into action. And so if we come to the Lord and just be honest with him and say, Jesus, I need what you've got, you'll find that God can actually intervene in an incredible way. I've seen people come to God and unable to beat addiction. One of my greatest friends when our church in Sydney, and we were part of a church plant in the King's Cross area, which is like the CBD, the red light district of Sydney. And we had at the front of our church door, we had drug dealers and prostitutes, and that whole area was where we planted a church in Sydney before I went to Darwin. And one of the ladies who got saved in our church, she was a heroin addict for years and years and years. And she came into our church and got totally saved. And then she was going on the methadone program, where every day she'd have to take her methadone drugs just to come off heroin. And then we water baptized her. And in the water baptism, she came out of the water and she was a completely different person. She went into the water addicted to methadone. She went into the water with skin sores all over her body. And she came out with her just looking like a normal person. And she came straight off the methadone program, no withdrawals, no nothing, completely healed from that. She had other conditions that she was taking medication for, and she went to the doctor and did the latest blood test, and they're like, you're completely clear of everything. It's the power of God to actually come and completely transform a life. And this lady, she had a little daughter, and for 10 years they'd come to church every week. A total transformation in this family, from a little girl who was growing up in that environment to actually grow up in a completely different world and a different life ahead of her. But this lady, she was stuck in addiction, and she reached out to Jesus, and he broke the power of addiction, and he completely transformed her situation. And this is what Jesus does. He transforms lives and situations. And that's what the second sign is. It is a sign of transformation. Jesus, he turns water into wine, but it's a sign to show us that it's not just water that he can turn into wine. It is addiction that he can turn and transform into freedom. He can turn depression and turn it into joy. He can turn whatever it is that you're facing, Jesus can actually bring transformation. You don't have to get stuck and go round and round in circles with the way things are. Jesus is actually the God of transformation. And he shows us that by transforming physical matter, that nothing is impossible for him. I mean, who else can transform physical matter? Only God. For this young couple, he transformed shame into honor. And this is a big one for people today. So many people living with shame. This young couple had run out of wine. They're about to face the shame and the humiliation, the embarrassment, and a possible lawsuit. And Jesus takes their moment of shame, intervenes, brings out an abundance of the highest quality wine, so much that the master of ceremonies, who, that's his job, there's a guy whose job is actually to go around and manage wedding feasts and any other kind of feast. And that's what this guy does, and it's his job just to make sure that the wine keeps flowing and the food's ready and everything's going. And he gets a taste of this wine, and he's just like, oh my gosh. He called the young guy over and put him up on a pedestal in front of everyone, says, you know what? You are unlike anybody else. This is the best feast I've ever gone to, because, young man, everybody else brings out the best wine first and then brings out the cheap stuff when people can't tell the difference. He says, but you've saved the most incredible high-quality wine until the very end. He's like commended him. So this guy's gone from shame into honor. And isn't that what Isaiah prophesied? That he will take your shame and turn it into double honor. And this is a sign that God has come and God has begun his new thing. He takes people who should be feeling shame and he actually honors them in front of everybody. But this is the point. It wasn't just a one-off event. This is what Jesus does. It's a sign for you and I. If you feel shame in your life, shame because of whatever situation or whatever you've done or whatever you've been involved in or what have you said or whatever the situation is, Jesus can transform that shame. He can take that shame off your life and use whatever has happened in your life and turn it around so that there is honor and blessing and favor that comes out of it. If he can do it for that young couple in Cana, he can do it for you and I. I love the story of the prodigal son. The shame of eating with pigs and living in the mud. And then when he returns to the father, he gets the ring and the robe and the fatted calf and the whole feast. This is a picture of Jesus taking the shame and actually just getting rid of that. He doesn't rub your face in it. He takes it off you and then he dresses you with honor. This is what Jesus does. He transformed the ordinary things into extraordinary. He took water and he turned it into wine. Water is symbolic of the ordinary, the everyday, the mundane. The wine is celebration, is symbolic of celebration, of the party, of the joy. It is Jesus taking ordinary things and turning them into extraordinary things. He is the God of transformation. If you hang around Jesus long enough, you will find transformation happen in your life. It can't not happen because that's what he does. He transforms. And if you give him access into your heart and especially into the deepest, darkest places where the shame often dwells, that is where you experience the most transformation in your life. And the third sign is it is a sign of new creation. A sign of new creation. Once again, in the Old Testament, the prophecies, there's this sense of looking forward, not just to a new day, but to an actual new creation. There's prophecies about that. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, God says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create." So there's this sense that in the Old Testament that the people were holding on to is that this old creation isn't going to last forever, but God is actually promised that he's bringing a new creation. And what John does in this gospel and through this story, he actually says that this story of Jesus turning the water into wine is actually a sign that the new creation is actually begun in Jesus. And not just through this story, but through the entire gospel of John. This is what John is trying to tell us, is that the new creation has begun in Jesus. I want to show you something really cool. Can we go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, please? Is that, have you got that one there? Wow, look at you. You're quick draw McGraw over there. All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First verse of the entire Bible, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, John, when he writes his gospel, he believes that he is rewriting the creation story, not just for the old creation, but for the new creation. And if you were trying to rewrite the creation story for the new creation, how would you begin the story? Would you use those same words, in the beginning? Well, let's have a look at how John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, in Genesis chapter 1, the Word of God creates everything that is seen and unseen. John says, well, the Word of God that was there in creation, that brought everything into being, was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on and talks about how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's saying, hey, Jesus was there at the beginning of the new, of the old creation. But guess what? Jesus has also begun the new creation. And so John is rewriting Genesis 1:1 so that we could understand it. The new creation was one of the signs, was that the abundance of wine as prophesied by Amos was part of the new creation as well. Nicodemus, Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. There is a whole new creation that has to take place. There is something new that is being started by the coming of Jesus. And Jesus is saying the old way of doing things is coming to an end. There's a new way of doing things. The old way of relating to God is finished. There is a new way of relating to God. How do we know this? Well, in that story, it says that it wasn't just any old water that Jesus turned into wine. What kind of water was it? You see in verse 6, it says that it was 6 water pots of stone that were used for the purification of the Jews. The kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. In their customs, they would use that water to be clean before God, to be presentable before God, to go through the rituals and be right before God. The ceremonial washing was such an integral part of their religion. How many pots were there? 6. I don't think that was an accident either. 6 in the Bible is the number of man. 6 stone water pots for ceremonial washing means man's best attempt at getting right before God. Man's best attempt of what we can do to stand right before God. 7 in the Bible always represents God's perfection. Who knows that 6 always falls short of 7? Man's best attempts always fall short of the glory of God. So they weren't just wash basins, they were purification pots. They had to wash their hands in order to be clean before God. It was a religious thing, not just a hygiene thing. And Jesus transformed the ceremonial water pots into wine, symbolic, which later on in John's gospel, when he holds up a glass of wine, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." The blood of Jesus is now the way that you get right with God. It is the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross that when we take communion, which we will be shortly, is that you are taking this communion, you're taking this red wine as a symbol that this was the blood of Jesus that was shed for me, his death on the cross in my place. And as I drink this, what I am saying is that I am receiving Jesus' blood as the sacrifice of this is how I get right with God. There's nothing I can do. I can't clean myself up to get right before God. It's only what Jesus has done through his blood shed on the cross. And this is symbolic of everything that Jesus is trying to do through his ministry. What he does here, turning the water into wine at this little wedding, shows us exactly the future of everything that he's doing. He's bringing the new creation. He's bringing the new way of relating to God. He's bringing abundance. He's revealing himself as the one who transforms. It's a sign of his divine nature. And I want to show just with this final verse as we come to a close. John 2 verse 11, the final verse in the story. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. His disciples believed in him. This is how the story ends. His disciples believed in him. What Jesus did at that wedding caused his disciples to put their faith in him and to believe that he actually is who he says he is. The whole point of this sign, when we read it and when we hear it here today, is that we would believe in him. And we're going to close in prayer right now, and I want to ask you the question. I don't know where you're at with God, whether you believe in him, how recently you've put your faith in him, how wholeheartedly you've put your faith in him. But why don't we just close our eyes as we pray and just search your heart. I know there'll be opportunity to continue this after I close. But Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you revealed your glory, that you came, Lord God, and you shed your blood on the cross for us. Jesus, I pray that tonight, if there's anybody here who has not put their faith in you, that, Lord, that as you reveal yourself to them through your word tonight, God, that they will take that step of faith, putting their trust in you for salvation. And that just like the disciples, it would be said of all of us that we believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.